All right. Praise the Lord. You have an assignment this morning, correct? Or is that next week? Next week. All right. Thought I'd just keep you on your toes. Yes. Kim. Yep. And if you do the 3x5 cards, you turn those in.
Okay? And if you do both ways, we want them both turned in.
Well, if you do it both ways, you just turn the paper in. Because it's going to be check, check, plus, you know, it's just, I won't be given any grade. It'll just be, but you have to have that assignment. I mean, there's no getting around it. You have to do the assignment to pass the class. And you know what that'll do to me if you've been there every day, every week, turn in all your notes and don't do the assignment? I'll have to flunk you. F. Not for faith either. So make sure you do your assignment, okay? One of those little things, to be faithful, to be full of faith, then you'll pass a class, okay? You don't have to be a giant of faith, just be faithful. Who was it? Somebody told me the other day, somebody asked, oh, what was that brother's name? Real famous missionary, Hudson Taylor. And asked him, well, how do you get faith? And he said, you know, when I'm trying to get faith, when I'm struggling to get, or somebody, maybe somebody told him. No, he was asked, how do I get faith? He says, I'm struggling to get faith. I'm trying to get faith. And he says, you know, whenever I'm trying to get faith, I quit struggling and I just look to the one who is faithful. And that's really true. That is so true. That's kind of what I've been trying to say all semester. If you look at the one who is faithful, you'll find and get a revelation of Him. Keep your eyes upon Him. Begin to walk in the simple things that He's laid out before you. And you'll find yourself walking in faith and becoming faithful. Now, today we're going to continue on the destroyers of faith. The destroyers of faith. Now, I mentioned last week, pride, being out of the will of God, fear, presumption, how these are all destroyers of faith. Now I want to mention a few others that are also destroyers of faith. An unforgiving spirit is a destroyer of faith. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's an unforgiving spirit. Part of that. If I'm regarding iniquity. And tie in with that Mark 11:25, where just after Jesus taught us to pray in faith, believing that we have received, right after that He said that when you stand praying, forgive. And because if we don't forgive, God will not forgive us. And if we're not forgiven, we're not going to get heard. And that's a breakdown of faith right there. God is not going to hear you. Another destroyer of faith is self-confidence. Self-confidence instead of God-confidence. It's actually a destroyer of faith. And I'll tell you how it works. A person thinks that this is exactly what God is going to do. And by the way, it borders right on presumption. And just almost the same as presumption. But you're confident in yourself. You just think God's going to do this thing. You just think this is the way it's going to be. And it doesn't work. That destroys your faith. And you were never on the foundation of faith in the first place. Now in the Bible, we have several real interesting examples of this happening. One is in Numbers chapter 14, starting with verse 35. Now that's after God said, 40 years in the wilderness for you. And they said, nah, we repent. We're going to go up and take the land. That was a self-confidence. Actually, it was presumption again. And they, of course, were not able to take the land. Another example is found in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now this is another real interesting example. I'm not going to spend but just a second here. In Joshua 7, 1 through 13. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now that wasn't the only problem. It mentions that, but if you read on, guess what else it says? In verse 3, let not all the people go up to Ai, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Self-confidence. And having sinned, and thinking that, nothing, you know, we knocked off Jericho, no problem. Hey, wait a minute, who knocked off Jericho? Who knocked off Jericho? That self-confidence proved to be their demise, and there were some men that were killed. And they were made ashamed. They were embarrassed. Joshua, he felt like giving up. He felt like just totally giving up. And God said, get off your face. You know, there's an accursed thing in Israel. Oh, okay, now I get to see. And that's often what happens. In our sin, there's a self-confidence enters in. And then we fail. But when they humbled themselves, and they all went up in humility, acknowledging their sin, then they took the city. Now there's a third example in 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is also a very interesting example, and I'm just going to tell it to you. But this is when the Philistines had gathered themselves against Israel. And Samuel was the prophet at the time, actually the judge. And they were going to go up against the Philistines, and they said, this time we're really going to win. And they decided, and not Samuel, but the rest of them decided to take the ark, and it said the earth rang again with the shout of Israel. And the Philistines, fear struck their heart, and they said, what's the use? We're going to get wiped out. But then they said, well, let's just quit ourselves like men. You know, let's be strong like men. This is horrible. We're going to get really wiped out. And Israel came with that ark, and they flew upon the Philistines and got wiped out. Self-confidence. And they took the ark, and they trusted in the ark instead of in God. And they looked at their religious program instead of God. And they just figured, for sure, you know, we've got this rally going. The whole city is going to tremble at the sound of whatever. And nothing moved. The devil stuck his tongue out at them. They lost the ark. Eli was killed when he heard that his sons were slain. He fell backward and broke his neck. And shame fell upon him. Reproach fell upon Israel for some time. Until later David was anointed as king and put up as king. Presumption. Self-confidence. Another example is in Judges chapter 20, verse 1 and following. Now this is an interesting one, because Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, had committed a horrible sin. There were sons of Belial in one of the cities that came against a Levite who had had a concubine. And they were going to molest this Levite. And the person at the door said, don't molest the Levite. They gave the concubine to the people. They killed her after abusing her all night long. And it was such a horrible thing, the Levite got up in the morning and her concubine was dead at the door. He cut her up into 12 pieces, sent a piece to each of the tribes. And he said, look at this horrible sin that has been committed in Israel. And so they rose up all of the tribes and said, let us go against these people. And so they came against the city, and I think it was Gibeon, and they said, give us those sons of Belial that have committed such a thing. And the Benjamites wouldn't do it. They said, no, we'll all die as a man rather than give them up. And they said, all right, then you're all going to die as a man. And they gathered all of the tribes, all the other 12, against the Benjamites. And they came to battle. And the first time they came, they lost. They lost. They were in the right. Benjamites were in the wrong. There was a justified war. They lost. Self-confidence. Self-confidence. They went back before God and he says, Lord, what is this? Should we go up? Go up. So they went up against Benjamin again and they lost again. And there were many slain. And the second time they came back to the Lord and they wept and they cried all night long and they cried out before God. They purged themselves. They realized that even though we were right, because we were lording it and having a certain attitude, see, and I'm reading between the lines, but because they had that certain attitude towards their brethren, the Benjamites, God did not let them win. Self-confidence. You know, you go into a debate against somebody that's wrong. You know he's wrong. But if you have pride and he's in humility, brother, I'll tell you what will happen. You may, quote, win the debate, but you'll lose before the eyes of the people. You'll lose. They went up the third time after they'd wept and cried and done everything right. And God says, go up again. This time I'll give them into your hand. And they went and God gave them into their hand. And they wiped them out, except for 600 men. All of Benjamin was totally destroyed and slain, except for 600 men. So it was a horrible, horrible battle. They were right, but they were self-confident. Instead of going in humility before God. You know, many times you'll talk to your neighbor or you'll talk to some Christian and you know more than they do. They've got error in their life. But if you come in self-confidence, brother, God won't let you win. God won't let you win. And you'll lose. When I was an early saint, I went to this. I was witnessing to this woman, and she was having Jehovah's Witnesses come over. And so I said, "Well, you know, let me show you the truth." And so I came over, and she had her Jehovah's man come over, witness man. And just before that, and one of our new convert counselors had some Jehovah's Witnesses really dealing with them. And my wife and I talked with the. They were supposedly the two leaders. They were older men. They were leaders in this area for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they came one night, and I was, of course, afraid, and cried out to God and everything. And I shared with them, and God anointed. It was so wonderful. And these two people got saved out of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Hallelujah.
And it just turned the tide, and these men didn't have anything to say, and they left embarrassed. I'll never forget. It was such a marvelous experience. It just absolutely shut their mouths. And basically, we discussed the nature of God. And God just opened that thing up so marvelously. So I was all ready for this other one, you know. And I went to this other one. And this guy was a younger man. And humble. A humble Jehovah's Witness. And I was a proud Pentecostal. And he tied my tongue. I still don't know how it happened. But I came out of there confused. And the woman, as far as I know, is still in Jehovah's Witnesses today. I don't know what happened. I was so embarrassed, I wept later. I felt so horrible. I felt so awful. But that guy showed a bit more of a spirit of Christ, if that's possible. He showed more of the spirit of Christ than I did. I'm talking about Jehovah's Witness. He was humbler, meek, and he had things that shut my mouth. And I didn't know what to say. And I got all confused and all, you know, everything. And I left in a disarray. Boy, I tell you, I wept. I felt so horrible after that. Pride. I was proud, see? Self-confident. And I was right. And he was wrong. But God wouldn't let me win. The Lord would not let me get the mastery in that situation. And that's something. Well, that was a painful experience. Painful experience. And to the detriment of the soul. We don't want to come in self-confidence. It's a destroyer of faith. Always come with your knee bowed. Always come with your knee bowed, recognizing that there's no great people. There's just one big great God. And we're just here to wash our brethren's feet. We're here to minister to the lost, to minister to the lowly. Another destroyer of faith is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness, it'll wipe out faith so fast you'll wonder where it went. And we see the word double-minded in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And actually in the Greek it's literally double-souled. Two souls. That is, two convictions. You have a conviction this way, but you also have a conviction that way, and they don't jive. They're different. It's like trying to serve two masters, but you can't serve two masters. And let me just read that in James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He's totally at the whim and the beck of circumstances around him. A wavering man, an unbelieving man. He's subject to whatever comes his way. If there's a storm that day, wow, he's in trouble. If it's sunshiny that day, he's smiling. That doesn't mean he has any more faith. He's driven. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He believes God can heal and then he doesn't. He thinks God is great, now he's not sure. He knows God loves him, now he doesn't know if God loves him. He's double-minded. He's not just set. He's going to walk with God, but now he's not so sure. I mean, he's double-minded. He's not just committed and set, regardless of what the atmosphere is around him. That's a double-minded man. He's like the wave of the sea. You know what the sea represents? It represents the nations, the ungodly, the wicked. In fact, the Old Testament says the wicked are like the waves of the sea, casting up its mire and filth. We don't want to be like that. Double-mindedness. It's a destroyer. In Matthew 21:21, Jesus made it clear. We're to be single-minded concerning our prayer and our commitment. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Not only have faith, but doubt not. Now, the word doubt here is diakrino. And it's two Greek words, dia meaning through, and krino meaning to judge. And it's to judge through, or even to judge between. In other words, a divided judgment. Doubting is having a divided judgment. Well, it might, you know. Yes, the Lord will do it. Well, I'm not so sure. See, we have to be really careful. And see, again, this kind of borders on presumption. Ah, the Lord will do it. Yeah, I'm not so sure. Presumption, it can really hurt. It can really hurt. You see, there is a lot of disrepute that has come against the charismatic world, and partly rightly so, because of presumptuous ministers and those that are presumptuous in their ministering. There have been many times where in an effort to get people healed, in a healing service or whatever, or praying for some, that they'll say, "You're healed, my brother. Stand up and praise God." And they'll stand up and praise God, and because of the emotion of the moment, they don't feel any pain. They walk out the door, they're sick. I mean, it happens in our church sometimes. You know, you get under the emotion of the moment. Do you feel any pain? No. Walk down, they do. Pain's there. You know, because it's, you know, you don't even want to be honest. You don't want to say no. You know what I mean? And it's kind of difficult sometimes. But you need to be honest. And now that doesn't mean be doubting either. But it means trusting in God, you know, but then honest, if you're asked that, and then give an honest assessment. That's what you're asked. If you're not asked it, fine. You don't have to be asked it. You don't have to be asked whether you still have a pain in order to have faith to be healed. Did you know that? When you pray to be healed, believe that you've been, believe that you've received. Look to God. Trust Him. That what He has said, He surely will do. Rejoicing. Don't worry about the pain. Many times we get locked into our feelings, you know, and our circumstances. But if the minister asks you, then tell him. If he doesn't ask you, keep believing. There's no virtue in asking. Sometimes it's done in front of an assembly because we want a sign. We want to see a sign. Well, make sure yours is a sign, because it's more harm to not be honest in your assessment and then not be healed. That's more harmful than to be honest in your assessment and not be healed. So be honest in your assessments. But that presumption, you see, has hurt the Church of Christ. And it brings a divided judgment then. And that's what I was getting at here. Double-mindedness. And you don't want the double-mindedness of, "I'm healed." Well, I'm not so sure. See, there's a, you see, what you want to do is make sure that you are in line with the Word of God and that you're speaking that way. Now, somebody asks you, "Well, are you healed? You prayed? Are you believing that you're healed? And are you sick? How are you feeling?" Sometimes it's hard to know exactly what to say. Well, give them an honest assessment. My arm's still broken, as far as I can tell, because of the pain and everything else, but I believe that I've received. Jesus' blood is shed for me. I mean, if you are believing that, and I'm just believing this thing is going to be better. I'm believing I shall receive. So the Bible tells you to do. Believe that you have received and you shall. So I'm trusting that I have received and I know I shall. I believe I shall. I have confidence that I will. I have confidence this thing's going to be all right. But it's not a virtue to say, "I'm healed." You know, that's no virtue. You know, to shut your eyes to everything and all that, that's no virtue. And they often get that from that scripture. Many that say that that's exactly what you should do, get it from that scripture in Romans 4 that we already covered, where it says, "He considered not his body now dead." But in the Greek it says he did consider his body. It's in the opposite. And also the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was not stumbled by unbelief. So he gave an honest assessment, but he wasn't stumbled by unbelief. We need to be able to give an honest assessment without being stumbled by unbelief. You know, "Have you got the victory, brother?" Now to some, if you say anything other than, "Of course," you have sinned, you have just spoken into existence your failure and all of that garbage. Give an honest assessment. Are you in the victory? And now, if you look at it through the natural eyes, you're in trouble no matter what you say or don't say. But an honest assessment would be, "Brother, I am in Jesus Christ and He is my victory. I'm being shaken right now. I feel like devil's got me by the neck and shaking me like a little rag dog in the mouth of a bull terrier. But God is my strength and He's going to see me through. But you can pray for me." Give an honest assessment. But express faith in God. I mean, are you trusting Him or are you not? You see. See that fine line? There's a fine line in there. Where's presumption, faith, unbelief, you know. And let me just say this. Your words do really affect you. They really do affect you. And so you want to really weigh what you're saying, and you want to make sure you weigh the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Word of God. And you want to lay a hold of what God says about the situation. Always. But be free to express, I need prayer, I need help. You know, and so forth. If you need it. Be free to express, you know, what the situation is. You've got cancer. People have prayed for you. You know? They ask them, how are you doing? You know, that's not a wicked thing to ask how you're doing. It's not a horrible thing. And just tell them, well, how am I doing? Well, I am looking to Jesus. I am trusting the Lord, if that's what you're doing. I am trusting in the Lord. I am believing God. As far as the cancer, I can't tell any difference. But God is my healer. And I am believing Him to heal me. Trusting Him that He will heal me. I'm laying hold of the promise. Tell them that. That encourages your own faith. See, and you're being honest. And so we don't want to play games. But on the other hand, we don't want to say, yeah, I'm feeling horrible, you know. So if I'm just trying to be honest, you know, just feel horrible. And you can make yourself feel all the worse. You know. By the time you're done telling them, boy, they're both in the pits. You're in the pits and they're in the pits. You know, you can't even pray for you. They're so down, you know. Hopefully not, but you know what I mean. Double-mindedness. So be careful in your judging through. Be careful in this divided mind. You can have a mind of faith and still be honest. That's not a divided mind. It would be a divided mind to be presumptuous and yet to still be in a mess. That would be a divided mind. It's okay to share your weakness. All right, another problem, or destroyer of faith, is carnal reasonings. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It tells you what a hearer does. A hearer only is one who deceives his own self. Or as the Greek says, he leads his mind astray. He leads his mind astray. Now you need to be careful what you do with your mind. Don't lead your mind astray. Don't talk yourself out of simple obedience. You know, that'll destroy your faith. If God says to do a thing, do it. We are so self-sufficient sometimes, we argue with God, talk God out of things, and so forth, and it's all a great mistake. If God tells you to do something, you do it. If everybody else that tries to do it makes a mistake, that still does not give you a reason to not to do what God has asked you to do. If God asks you to step out and pray for the sick, and everybody else is praying for the sick, is making mistakes, and they're being presumptuous and everything else, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to do it. God's anointing you to testify. But everybody else that's testified that's a new convert or young in the Lord or whatever gets full of pride. Well, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to do it. You have to learn to obey regardless of what has happened. You have to learn to obey. And see, what happens is God tells us to do something. He tells us to start witnessing, reaching out to the lost. And we say, well, but, you know, I got this and I got that and then, you know. Lord, you must not really mean me. If the Lord told you to do it. And He does in His Word. Whatever God says, you learn to obey without reasoning yourself astray. Then you become just a hearer and you end up not doing it. It happens a lot. That's a destroyer of faith. Another destroyer of faith is excuses. Excuses kind of ties in with the last one. Excuses like, well, I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands. I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands. But really, what you should be doing is you should be being diligent. Let's say you lost your job. Now I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands. If you leave it in the Lord's hands, you'll be out there busy looking for a job. Some give that instead of being obedient to God. I'll just leave it in the Lord's hands. God told you to pray for him. God wants you to pray for him. Well, I'll leave it in the Lord's hands. Brother, the Lord has left him in your hand. Now get going, see? You've got a neighbor that needs ministering to. A neighbor that needs to be witnessed to. Well, I'll leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord left in your hands. Get over there. See, that's an excuse. And so forth. Sometimes those that are lazy and indifferent and apathetic, leave it in the Lord's hands. All it is an excuse. It's a destroyer of faith. Or an excuse of in looking for feelings. Their faith is tied to their circumstances. You know, that's another excuse. They're waiting for their faith by the amount of exhilaration they feel. Let me give you an example. Somebody saying, no, go pray for that. Well, I can't yet. I gotta get my faith up. You know what God said and how to get faith? Remember how what Jesus said? Get out there and plow. And then wait on the Lord. Wait and serve the Lord. And be sure to wait before His presence too. But just keep going. Be obedient. Well, I'm waiting for faith. All you're doing is looking for feelings. Get out there and do what God told you to do. You don't need any more feelings. You need obedience. Now go! You want to learn how to have faith? Be faithful. Get. See? It's an excuse. It's an excuse. Waiting for an emotion. Along with this excuse is some are asking to heap it upon their own lusts. Like it says in James chapter 4, some ask amiss, heaping it upon their own lusts, and that's why they don't receive, because they ask amiss. They try to make God something that He is not. And so they ask all these things and trying to heap it on their own lust. And now they say that, well, I guess the Lord doesn't care. He doesn't, you know, and they blame God. And they see all it is an excuse because of their own lust. And again, it destroys their faith. Another destroyer of faith is trying to work up faith instead of working it out. You don't work up faith, brethren. You work it out. You work it out. You don't manufacture faith. You don't manufacture faith. The faithful one is already here. The faithful one is already here. The touch of Jesus makes everything right, brethren. The touch of Jesus. I'd like to read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Don't try to work it up. Work it out. God is working in you both to will and to do. So it didn't say God is working in you to feel. Did it? God said He's working in you to will, to have the desire to the will, and He's working in you to do. So do it. And do it with fear and trembling. So you don't work it up, you work it out. Trying to get faith, as I have said, chases it away. You simply put yourself in the hands of the one who is promised. Look upon Jesus. I'd like to give you some examples in life of how people try to work up faith. Working it up. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? They tried to work up faith. Cutting themselves. Loudly crying, vehemently crying. You know, sometimes people think that God's never going to move unless you really get out there and scream and yell. And you deny yourself and pray at least 2 hours every day. You know, I want you to know that all that is self-righteousness. You're just coming right back in the same old pit. But I'll tell you, God will move you to do that. God may very well move you to do that. But it's not going to be like, better, I got to do it or God won't move. You're locking God in. You're thinking that it's your own works that does it. Well, that's what they thought. And so they cut themselves. They denied themselves. They put themselves on the altar and said, kill me too. And a lot of Christians are doing the same thing, trying to work up faith. Lord, if you'll heal my cousin, just go ahead and give me the sickness, you know. You got the wrong God. You got the wrong God. See, that's the one that, you know, somewhere else. Down the street somewhere. Remember Naaman? He would have done anything except just humble himself and believe. That's the way we are too. Go wash the River Jordan. I will not. If he just said, crawl on broken glass for a mile, he'd said, okay. Because that would have really proved his, you know. See? And many of us feel the same way. God won't give unless we really, you know. That's working up your faith. Instead of working it out and just saying, Lord, whatever you want. God says, go wash. Okay. Just do it. Jesus said when you pray, Matthew 6, verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, because they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. But that's trying to work up faith, not working it out. Working out faith is, again, simple obedience, making decisions to walk with God, knowing that God will never leave you, but He's right by your side and He'll never forsake you. And with that in mind, therefore, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. See, that's working it out. In Acts chapter 19, verse 34, after Paul preached the gospel in Athens, and there was a great stir in the city, they chanted, "Great is Diana of the Athenians," for 2 hours. For 2 hours. That's not the way. That's not where it was at, you know. The Lord wasn't in it. Buddhists, Buddhist monks, they'll chant for days. You know, getting through to their gods. Try it. For days. Drives me nuts. I just did it for 2 seconds. The rabbis, they had 18 prayers that they were told to often and repeat. Quote, "If prayer is prolonged, it will not be without effect." End of quote. And so the rabbis, the Pharisees, they would pray these long prayers over and over again. Not much better than the Catholics. The Catholics, they'll do the rosary 15 to 150 times. And the rosary, all that is an old Buddhist practice used by the Mohammedans, and then the Spanish Christians picked it up. And what it did is it turned the prayer of Christ into vain repetition. And by the way, interesting, 10 Hail Marys to every one Lord's, our Father, what they call it. Hail Mary, Mother full of grace. Hail Mother full of grace. Some of you are Catholics and probably did. How many have done it? Some of you have done it. Oh, I tell you, I hate it. Think of that. Get rid of that. Yes. Jesus already paid the price. Just believe Him and be a simple servant of love. It's interesting that Jesus, the very prayer of the Lord's Prayer was right after He said, not vain repetition. And then He said, pray after this manner. And so what do? We're smart. We take it, memorize the words, and vainly repeat it. And that's exactly what it's become. Now the Christians are as bad as the heathens. The Bible says the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. You know, just believe that. If they are, then pray that way. After the Mohammedans, they'll turn about in a circle and say their God's name until they fall down exhausted. You know, because, you know, glory to their gods. Until they fall down. You know, they'll do it until they wore out and they'll fall down exhausted. After a Mohammedan funeral in some countries, those that are devout, they'll assemble together and they'll repeat, Allah, 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 God is God, 3,000 times. You know, 3,000 is, you know, whatever that is. One man in Persia, a Mohammedan, lost his voice by prayer and chanting. And he finished, and the last words you heard coming from his throat were groanings in voiceless accents, giving the name of his God 50 times. I know a brother around here lost his voice practically, but he had to keep praying. He had to keep praying loud in order to get through to God. He'd come to find out later, hey, God was there all along. Have you ever yelled at somebody? You know, he's standing right here and you didn't know it. Frank! Excuse me. Standing right there, blow out his eardrum. That's exactly what we find out with God. Lord! Oh, excuse me, you're right here. Come down and my child... Oh, you're right here. Come down and my child die, see? That's working it up instead of working it out. Believing God. Buddhist students in America... Because prayer, you know, much prayer availeth much, quote, unquote. They'll put written prayers in a wheel, and they'll turn it around by a crank, or by wind, or by water, or even electrically. Because the more the revolution, every revolution, that prayer ascends to their God. And so, put it in a computer or something, you know what I mean? Get them going. Their faith, you see, is in their prayers. Their faith is in their denial. Their faith is in their effort. Their faith is in their prayer. I'll pray for you. That doesn't mean anything, necessarily. Give them the promise of who really can help them. The Lord. And then you'll stand by with them and you'll love them. I mentioned about the phrase, feigned faith. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5. I tell you, we chase faith. I know what I'm talking about. I've chased faith all over the hillsides, trying to get faith. And it runs faster than you can run. But when you stop and say, Lord, You're great to the heavens, all of a sudden you're believing God. Lord, I just love You. I just serve You, Lord. I'm just so glad You're God. I'm so glad You're great. You got faith. You got faith. And just walk in simple obedience and humility. Feign faith. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Notice it makes a difference where the thing comes from. It's got to be love out of a pure heart. And it's got to be a conscience that is good, not just a conscience, not just love. And it's also got to be not just faith, but unfeigned faith. Now, the Greek here, unfeigned, is anupokritos. Trying to pronounce it right. And all it is really the Greek word hypokritos, plus the letter A in the front, alpha, which means not hypocritical. And so anupokritos means not hypocritical. Not hypocritical faith. Yes, because do you know what? You can easily have hypocritical faith. It's easy to do. And that's why it's warned against. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. It's so important to have unfeigned faith. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus warned the disciples, and he said, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trembled upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They made such a pretense of believing God, and the whole thing was hypocritical. We can do the same thing by outward show. And as soon as you find yourself in your mind saying, now, what should I do to look like I'm believing? Hypocritical. Hypocritical. Just stop all of that and just look to God. Get your eyes on Him, and then you'll live it out. Then you'll work it out instead of trying to build it up in your flesh. You want to see the faith that is unhypocritical? Let me give you three verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that what? That he is. And you know, we act sometimes like he isn't. Remember, Brother Lanny Peterson gave a beautiful message a while back, and he talked about we are practical atheists. We act as if God didn't even exist. The way we live, the way we talk, you'd think he was a million miles away, that he didn't love a soul. You know? I mean, that is such a shame. That is such a degradation to the Word of God. Degrading to the Word of God. We must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have your heart continually seeking after the Lord. He's a rewarder to them. That's what we must believe. Now see, that is the basic root here for an unhypocritical faith. And it's that you please Him. He had his testimony that he pleased God. Also, Galatians 5 and verse 6. And there's so many other scriptures. You could go back and go through all the scriptures I've already given you. Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Unhypocritical faith. It works by love. Love. Love motivates it. You love Him so you keep His commandments. You love Him so you know He'll never let you down. You love Him. You know, somebody that you love, you trust.
That's right.
Yes, there's a confidence. Love believes all things. And James chapter 2 and verse 20. It's an obedience. It's a faith which is an obedience out of love. James chapter 2 and verse 20 and following. It says there, but wilt thou know, a vain man, that faith without works is dead? Then it goes on in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. An unhypocritical faith is a faith that is operating works and producing works. And that's because of love. Because if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And so you're working for God, simply doing what he asks you to do. You're out there plowing because he wants you to. So you see, a hypocritical faith is where there's a show. You make a show and you make a boast. And you do outward things, but there's not the true inner confidence. It's like the person that says, oh, I'm sick. I've got cancer. What shall I do to have faith? You know, should I go to the hospital or stay home? Neither one. That's not what you do to get faith. I have that question asked me a lot. What should I do now? I've got this problem. What should I do so I'll believe God? Now, you know, there's an honest question there sometimes. Okay. But that's not what makes you believe God. Going to the hospital doesn't make you not believe God. And staying home doesn't make you believe God. Believing God is having confidence in God who's your healer. Get your eyes off of the exterior. Oh, if I go to the hospital, God will never heal me. But they don't have any confidence inside. They're bound in legalism. They're in trouble. Now they're really in trouble because they don't have faith, but they can't get any help either. They're in trouble. You better get faith or get help. Do one or the other. True. You're stuck. And so we got to get rid of all that hypocritical faith and simply look to God. Hypocritical faith is also because of external gimmicks in an effort to try to please God's heart. External gimmicks? Trying to earn what you already received. It's so stupid. God's already given it to us. How can you earn what you've already received? You've already got it. God's already given you all the promises. He's given you the blood of Christ. He's given you all things in Christ Jesus. And if we try to earn it now, it's a slap in God's face. It's saying you're not as big as you say you are. You're not as great as you say you are. You're not as loving or as generous or as mighty or as powerful as you say you are. So I've got to earn it, even though you said I already have it. Hypocritical. Hypocritical. Trying to work it up again. We need to make ourselves as unprofitable servants. Faith is expected. He owes us nothing but to live out the life before God. And He will bring to pass what He has promised. He will heal. He will deliver. Let me give you some traps, some of those traps that lead you into a hypocritical faith. One of them is by the phrases that we use. For instance, praising God. You know, praise is wonderful. Praise is such an expression of faith. There, you know, honestly, I sometimes have thought this. We could have a Bible college class on praise. Seriously, praise, you know, there's not enough said about it. Gratitude and praise, in my opinion. And because God is, you know, the devil will do anything he can to get our efforts and our attention on what we're supposed to do and all of our problems and everything down here. And that's why our pastor, that Spirit of the Lord comes on him and he just comes up there and he just starts glorifying the Lord. Let's get your eyes on Jesus. But we got, you know, of course he has to preach and teach, you know, on things and areas that because of our weakness and all of that, of course, naturally. But oh, brethren, we should be lost in praise to God. But to now, you know, buy the book Praise Power, and you know, which is all right. There's a good book out here called Praise Power. But to get it wrongly in your concept, now if I just praise God, then He has to, or now I, you know, and you can twist God's arm. Oop, I'm in trouble. What do I do? Oh yeah, pull out my handy dandy phrase. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Okay, now let's see if it works. That's no better than abacadabra. Doof, you know. And wait for it. Alcabaz and Alcatraz and Shishkabob and Macabob and it's no better than that. Plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood, you know. We get these phrases down and we think are, you know, magic abracadabras. You know, praise in itself is just a bunch of sound out of the throat. Worship, you see, is all-encompassing the object worshipped. Our, quote, praise works is all encompassing us. We're all involved in me. My ability to praise. My words. See? Don't get all involved in you. Get all involved in Him. You'll lose faith so fast. Start looking for faith. Boy, do I feel faith? Oh, boy, I don't know. Is there any faith there, you know? Get all involved in yourself. You'll throw right out the back door. Get all involved in Him. Lord, are you still on the throne? You still got the victory? Lord, has the devil got you stymied here? Lord, are you still bigger than the devil? Get those things straightened out. And then you'll be all right. But you get all looking inside and you're trouble. Praise is an exercise of faith. That's why praise has such tremendous, fantastic, as it were, power. Because praise is an expression of faith. It's just like dancing. Dancing is an expression of faith. You know why people are getting delivered? Because in dance? Because it's an expression of faith. When you're dancing, you're saying, I'm free, I'm delivered, the devil's bound. That's what you're doing. All of a sudden, you know, that's why condemnation flies out the window when people dance. You can't keep condemnation when your eyes are on Jesus. It's when your eyes are on self that you get condemned. I've sinned. What else is new? Who hasn't? Get your eyes on Him. Look at His righteousness. His righteousness should be bigger than our sin. In your eyes and in your concept. So acknowledge God. Look at what God will do, not what you do. God is always good, but what we do isn't always good. And even though praise is wonderful, it might not be good to do it the way we're doing it, as praise works. Another one is fasting. You know, fasting is another tool. people try to use. Well, if I fast, then God has to hear me. God doesn't have to hear you if you fast. That's exactly what the Israelites thought back in Isaiah 58. They figured that God had to hear if they fasted. God doesn't have to hear no matter what you do. And again, they get looking at that. I'll tell you what happens, though, sometimes. That's incidental. And that is when people are fasting, they also pray. And they're seeking God. And then I'll tell you, things begin to happen. Because they're seeking God and they're getting their eyes off themselves and getting them on God. Then things can happen. But they think it was the fasting. It wasn't the fasting. It was they got their eyes on the Lord. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a time to fast. There is. Another one is propositioning God. If I do this, God will have to do that. If I throw away my glasses, God will have to heal me. If I get up, God will have to anoint me. I've seen people say that, get up in our pulpit and be unanointed. Well, I got up here, you know, I just felt like if I got up, you know, God would anoint me. And they got up there dry. Sit down, brother, you know. We love you. You've got so many good things to say, but your eyes are on yourself and not on God. No, you can't proposition God. If I give, God has to multiply. That's investing. That's almost as bad as putting a quarter into the slot machine. Almost as bad. I'm kind of playing the game here. One of these days. One of these days. You're not giving. You're giving expecting a return. It's like slot machines, like gambling. Others say, if I just do something embarrassing, you know, that'll just humble me and then God will do something great. There's a lot of people that get it in their minds. I know, because as a young convert, I've had that one. Because, you know, fools for Christ. And you know, and sometimes you'll do things that are embarrassing to the flesh. But then you make a fetish out of it. Now just do something embarrassing, then God will move. You know, it doesn't always work. If I just talk loud in the crowd out here in the world and just show off my Christianity, then we'll really all give a glory shout back at the church. You know what I did out in the public? Oh, everybody gets a good laugh. That wasn't faith. All that was is flesh, and the world sees that. They see boisterous, loud, disgusting. And that's Christianity. It's not work. It won't work. You see, you don't earn the promises of God. You receive them by faith. Simple. Another problem people do is they think the ministry will build their faith. If I just get ministry. Now let me tell you something. People need to be ministering. You need to be involved with ministry. But you know, doing doesn't necessarily mean you've got faith. Well, I'll get involved in this and get involved in that. Sometimes being busy and doing all of that is just a greater detraction from the one who is the giver of faith. From the one who is the fountain of faith. From the one who is the author of your faith and the finisher of your faith. You get involved with all of that. It's all backwards. See, every one of these things I've mentioned, the emphasis is on us and not on Him. What we do and not what He does. And when your emphasis is on what He does, sometimes you'll do nothing. And sometimes that's exactly what God's been waiting for. Remember where God loves to dwell? Remember what I told you? He loves to dwell with the humble. When He finds somebody who's humble and just will honor and acknowledge God, He's right there. It's like the humble female, the lady, that it's just too big for her. She can't, you know, cross that area, or she can't open that door. It's just too heavy for her, whatever. And she's not going to, women's liver, try to wrestle with it. And she's not going to stand around saying, "Where are the men?" either. She's going to honestly say, I just can't do it. I need help. Bartam, man will rush into that. He'll feel that need. And that's just what God does with us when we're humble. When we're weak and humble. Because that's what we are, by the way, is weak. There's what I call an exhibitionist faith. That is a hypocritical faith. It's an exhibitionist faith. It's, for instance, teaching on faith unqualified. Whatever you ask. Anything. Without any qualification. You know, the Bible is full of qualification. The preachers that are always doing that, generally, the people that follow them and feed on their ministries come into real imbalance. Not understanding, see, this hypocritical faith concept. Because it can be hypocritical. That's why people sometimes look to the man of the biggest claim. If you give your money to me, you'll get 100-fold. Whereas this one only over here only said 10-fold. So you give to the one that gives 100-fold. See? It's an exhibitionist faith. We talk as if faith is the only thing. It's all there is. And that doctrine is going around in the positive confession camp. Faith is all there is. You know, it's not all there is. Faith should be an automatic response. Now, it's true. There's a lot of unbelief in America. There's a lot of unbelief in the church. A lot of it. Generally, where you find the greatest faith is those that are not even not of Israel. That's where you find the greatest faith. Many requirements to faith. If we ask amiss, God won't hear us. If we rebel, God won't hear us. If we disobey, God won't hear us. If we're not discerning the body of Christ, God won't hear us. If we're not confessing our faults, God won't hear us. If we're regarding iniquity, God won't hear us. If we have no confidence, God won't hear us. If we have no love, God won't hear us. If we're not honoring our wife, even, God won't hear our prayers. You see, all of these things are hindrances to faith. They all hinder your faith. And so it's much more than just what we could see at a moment. So our faith must be totally locked in to the Lord. And our confession must be in the Lord. Now, faith is a responsibility. The Bible is clear. It's not a if or and. It's not an if or but. It's a responsibility. It's the only reasonable thing to do. It is the tool that will unlock the heavens for you. It's absolutely essential in stewards that we be found faithful. And the Bible has called us all stewards. In other words, God has entrusted into our care grace. And now it is absolutely essential that you be faithful with that grace, that gift that God has given you that encompasses everything that you got, everything that you are. It's because of God's grace. And the thing that takes care of that is your faithfulness. And so it's your faith. Faith is so available. It's so simple. It should be such an automatic response that Jesus actually commands it and he says, have faith in God. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. In other words, act on what you already know to be true. God is great. God is wonderful. And consume your mind with Him. If you read the writings of Paul, just read the first part of Ephesians, for instance. And I'll tell you, that brother was having, as I would call it, and I'm not being totally true in what I'm saying, but he was having consistent Pentecostal breakdowns. I mean, he was writing along, and then, oh, the glory of Christ, you know, he'd write on that, you know. Then he'd get back and write with it, and oh, and Jesus, the Father, you know. I mean, he was constantly just being lost, as it were. Just constantly going up and acknowledging God and honoring Him for everything He's done and is. And that's what the Lord wants us to be. We should, you know, when we see the sunrise, you know, oh, you know. When we see our brethren, oh, you know. In life, everything should be an honor to God as we view Him, and every situation should be viewed in respect to God. We see the lost soul. Oh, everything should be seen in reference to God. And I'll tell you, you'll be living in faith if you do that. You don't have to try to get it. You'll be living in it if you're viewing God in every situation. If your eyes are upon Him. And so the Bible says, believe me. Believe God. Have faith in God. And whenever the disciples did not have it, remember, Jesus showed surprise. Do you not yet have faith? I'm surprised. I'm surprised. Don't you yet have faith? Mark 9, 14 through 29. Don't you yet have faith? Especially verse 23. Therefore, believe God. Now, in one portion of Scripture, I want to close in this. And I could spend... I'll tell you, you know I'm racing, don't you? I mean, there's so many things I could do. So much we could cover. But in Romans chapter 4, 17 to 22, we see in that portion, all wrapped up in those few verses, most of all the necessary essentials of faith. Describe. All right. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Therefore, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed, and notice, God does that. And that's part of it. He calls those things that are not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. And that's what we are to do. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. You see, Abraham's whole life was according to that which was spoken. And that's what your whole life should be. According to that which is spoken. In other words, the word of God should be the basis of everything you think, everything you do. It should be, has God said it? What does God say about it? And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body, now dead, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And see, that's what will happen. You'll give glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. All the essentials of what faith is right there. And so, I would make that as an assignment. I'm not going to make an assignment, but you know, maybe I will in the future. But that would make a great assignment to go through there and to pull out all the essentials of faith and find out what does that phrase mean. But anyway, so you can take that as your last verse in faith. God bless you.